So this is part two. So we talked about the scroll two weeks ago. And what was on this scroll? Again, it was we know that Jesus has the authority over the earth, that he is, in a way, ruling and reigning even now. But this scroll is the Father's go-ahead to go ahead and take the earth for real. Again, it's that question, Jesus, are you going to restore the kingdom now? Are you going to rule from Jerusalem now? And he says, no, I am, but that's in my Father's hands, and he only knows when that's going to be. And when this scroll is extended, that is the hour. Okay? So Jesus takes the scroll. Now I want to read a couple of passages. Let's turn to Daniel chapter 7. And it's there on your notes, Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Daniel gets a vision of this time when this scroll will be given, when Jesus will begin to take his authority and rule on the earth. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, in this vision. Daniel says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. Now again, this is interesting because Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man more than any other title that he referred to himself. And the only Hebraic context that the Jews would have had when he said, I'm the Son of Man, is this passage. That's it. So they all know their Bible really well, and they would have immediately thought of Daniel 7. Wait, he just said he was that guy, the Son of Man. He says, behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. So Jesus approaches the throne of the Father, and then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Let's go to Revelation chapter 5. We're going to do a quick little review. Go to verse 5. Revelation chapter 5, verse 5. We're going to read through 7. One of the elders said to me, remember they were looking for who would be worthy to take over the entirety of the earth. Who could be trusted with that much power? Who would lead it with God's heart? No one was found, and John begins to weep. One of the elders comes to him in verse 5 of chapter 5. Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. That's Daniel 7, seen by John later on. Now again, depending on how you interpret the book of Revelation, I believe that this has not actually happened yet. What John saw is still yet future. Because as he opens these seals, as he takes the scroll and opens the seals, various things happen on the earth that I believe we have not seen yet. And so, but we're not there yet as far as those various openings of the seals. We want to look and see what happens next. That's where we're at in the story. So this Son of Man, this human Jewish king, comes and he approaches the throne of the everlasting Father and takes the scroll out of his hand. So let's read letter A on the notes. John saw God the Father on the throne and the Lamb, evidently now appearing in human form, coming and taking the scroll out of his right hand. Clearly, this symbolizes a transfer of authority from the Father to the Son, who will in turn exercise the authority the Father has given him. It's a Psalm 2 moment. How many of you guys are familiar with Psalm 2? Let's turn there, because I want to point out something that happened this week as well. Please just take this as a side note. Don't make too big of a deal out of it. But it's interesting to me what took place this week. Let's look at Psalm 2. Verse 1, it says this, and I'm sorry, Kinley, I didn't have this in the notes. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth will set themselves, the rulers will take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces, cast away their cords from us. He says, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall hold them in derision. And he shall speak to them in his wrath and his distress, with them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion, and I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, today you are my son, I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations. There's that transfer right there where Jesus approaches. Can I have the scroll, Father? Yes, the time is now. Take the scroll. The nations become his. Now, what's interesting is what happened this week. How many of you know that Trump decided to make a declaration that he was going to move the U.S. embassy to Jerusalem? And the idea is this, that he believes that Jerusalem should be the capital of Israel. How many of you guys think that's a pretty biblical idea? Okay, that's really great. Now, again, I don't want to get political. I don't necessarily like everything that he does or says, but this was right. Right? And it really isn't about him. It's about somebody partnering with what the Bible says. Now, what's interesting is in his speech, he said this. It's time for the world to recognize that Jerusalem is the eternal capital of Israel. And I was like, what did he just say? Remember that? We paused like... I flipped out, I was eating breakfast, and Tara was watching the news, and I had to hear it again. Did he just say it's the eternal capital? It's exactly what he said. Now again, does the dude have a clue what he's saying? I don't know. But it just struck my heart for a minute. Now how many of you know that just a day later, various groups of Islam in Palestine declared 3 days of what? Rage. What did we just read in Psalm 2? He says, you're going to see a time. David looks forward to the last days, and he says, you're going to see a time that when people stand up to line up with the word, the nations will rage against it. And they'll say, we don't adhere to what the Bible says. We don't care what the truth is in the word. We are going to rage against that. We're going to make our own counsel and tell the world what's right. It's interesting to me. And I was just like, it was like a double whammy. I heard that speech, and then the next day I heard that they declared 3 days of rage. And I thought, what person came up with that title? Like, if I was a political person and I wanted to just kind of, you know, come off halfway sane, I would say, we're going to have 3 days of dispute or 3 days of demonstration that we don't like this, but to say we're going to have 3 days of rage was interesting to me. Anyway, there it is, little bunny trail, but I believe we're seeing some prophetic signposts in our day. All right, so anyway, we see this moment where ask of me and I'll give you the nations, and Jesus approaches the throne and takes the scroll. I want to read a few more passages here. Let's read Revelation chapter 5, 8 through 10. I love to hear the pages of your Bible flipping. If you're an electronic Bible person, that's fine. I like the flipping pages sound. Perfect. Good. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures. Now, picture this again. What we have to picture here, what John is seeing, what's so fascinating and what fascinates the prophets, is he sees, again, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, which is a Jewish king. He sees the root of David, which again is a descendant, a human descendant of David, walking up to the Ancient of Days and saying, I will take that scroll. Unprecedented, just unprecedented, and heaven's response. When he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, fall down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sing a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and you've redeemed us." And some passages, some translations say them. "Redeemed us," or them, "to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue, people and nation. You have made us," or them, "kings of priests," kings and priests, or a kingdom of priests, something say, "to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Let's look at letter A. The transfer of authority from Father to Son triggered a dramatic outpouring of praise and worship to the Messianic King. John saw the Lamb now in the center of all the angelic creatures gathered around the throne as the central character and the most important being in the entire heavenly scene. The living creatures and the elders who represent the partnering of heaven, the partnering government, that would be us as well. They express their agreement to the Father's decree to give the scroll to Jesus. In light of Revelation 4, we along with the heavenly hosts are compelled to agree ourselves concerning this coming event. Not only can we agree, but we can also have confidence of its fulfillment and completion. Here's what I think. I think in most people's theology, this is kind of a neat truth. It's kind of a something that they go, "That's really cool, we believe in," but it's difficult for people to take that and to write it down in the plan for their life and say, "There's a day coming when I'll see this." Does that make sense? I think we all say, "Yeah, we all really like this," but if we actually think about our future and we say, "You know what? There is for sure, just as for sure as the day coming when I'll be 70, there's a day coming when this will happen. The earth will shift. This will really happen." Let's look at C. The seraphim along with the elders fall down and worship at the feet of the Lamb as John just did in Revelation 1:17. You remember that? He saw Jesus in all his glory and he falls down as a dead man at his feet. He's overwhelmed by the glory of Jesus. All of heaven then does this. Now imagine these four living creatures. Their mandate for thousands of years is to stare at the glory of the Father. What would it take to knock one of them to their feet? What kind of glory, what would they have to see compared to thousands of years of staring at the Father, staring at His glory and who He is, and then to look upon the Lamb and to lose it? The seraphim along with the elders fall down and worship at the feet of the Lamb, just as John has done. They commence to offer the exact same measure of incessant adoring worship and praise they offered to the Father just a few moments before. This is one of the clearest descriptions of the fullness of the deity of Jesus, the man who hung marred on the cross. I'm not going to go into the passages, but how many of you know there's a few passages where God says, "Don't worship anything but me"? There's just a few of those. God says, "There's one thing that I really just want to tell you, do not do this. Don't worship any other thing but me." Now we're in sitting here, imagine yourself as John, you're looking at this scene, you've seen the worship, Revelation 4, we were just there, we've seen this incessant worship of the Father and this unprecedented just giving their all in worship to Him and love and adoration, and John goes, "It's right that they do it." All of a sudden, this Jewish king with holes in his hands and a scar on his side approaches. He takes the scroll, and all of heaven, including the seraphim, worship Him the same way. Now again, this is the carpenter from Nazareth. Can you imagine? You know, you bought some lumber from the guy around 20 AD. And you go, "Oh my goodness, I had no idea." It is one of the clearest that the Father would stand aside in a way, still on his throne, but he would say, yes, give him the glory you give me. Give him all of your praise, all of your worship. Creatures that I've created you to worship me, worship him in the same way. It's a powerful scene. And again, we need that to strike our hearts over and over, that we see Jesus rightly, that we stand in awe at his humanity and the fullness of his deity at the same time. In John chapter 5, let's look at that real quickly. Let's look at verse 22. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. Verse 23, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. The Father takes it one more step. He says this in this moment, if you won't worship him the way that you won't worship me, I don't take the worship you give me to count. That is, wow. Now it makes sense that the only name that which you can be saved by is Jesus. Right? This is the issue of the Orthodox, you know, Jewish person who's worshiping Yahweh for all they have, and they will not honor the Son. They will not honor Jesus. And God says to them, you have to. You have to. You have to recognize who I am and in the fullness of the Trinity of the Godhead. And I don't know how it all works, but he just says, Jesus is fully God. You have to honor him the same way that you honor me, or you don't honor me because we're one. All right. Now, on your notes, if you want to, you can draw like a little, there's so much here, okay? And I'm not going to spend a lot of time there, but I don't know, draw a little bunny rabbit or something, because here's a great bunny trail for you guys that's here that we want to look at quickly, but I want to stick, but you know, the main thing that I want to do today is just pull on the worth of the Lamb and what he's worthy of. But here's just a really interesting, glorious study. Again, put a bunny trail and say, study this or go into this more, something like that. Let's look at what happens here. So they all fall down and they worship, but John says something interesting. They each have a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Let's look at this. They each have a harp. God has ordained that musical instruments be a part of the worship that's in his temple. He's the author not only of singing, but also of music, and that's why it's so powerful. The elders use harps God made for them, and I have verses for that, to play music to the Lamb. Their instruments and their voices are lifted up together, filling the temple with perpetual song. The Greek word used lends itself more to, like the Greek word for harp, lends itself more to a guitar-looking instrument called a lyre, rather than a modern-day harp. So don't picture, you know, that big instrument, the person sitting in the chair just brum, brum, not that. More like this, you know, this guitar-type thing, because that's what John would have more saw. I want to go a couple of verses that are just interesting and fun and good. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 29, verse 25. And if we could just have that on the board. Now, this is interesting. So David is about to do the temple. He's about to build his own temple. He brought the ark in. And it says this, that he stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with stringed instruments, and with harps, according to the commandment of David, of Gad the king's seer, and Nathan the prophet. Underline this, for thus was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. It wasn't David's idea. How many of you guys think that the way that David did his 24/7 worship and singing was David's cool idea because he liked music? It's not the case. The Lord came down and spoke to David. He spoke to Gad. He spoke to Nathan the prophet. He said, when you worship me, I want you to play music with instruments. Praise God for that, right? Many passages speak about how you can prophesy, how you can pray, how you can worship just by playing an instrument, not even singing. Ezekiel 28, a very interesting passage, verse 13, it says this, that God prepared musical instruments before he created the creatures to play them. He made the guitar, he created an angel and said, here, play this, let me show you how to play it. Interesting. So there's, again, there's a bunny trail. I don't want to go there in a big way, but it's huge. Again, it's something that maybe almost should be a message in itself. Number two, the prayers of the saints. John then explains that the golden bowls full of incense contained or represent the prayers of God's people that are the fragrant aroma of burning incense to him. These personal devotions, intercessions, and declarations, that biblically, if you're looking for a biblical definition of prayer, that's what it is. So it's personal devotion, your just little personal time with the Lord, looking at his beauty and saying, God, you're glorious. Thank you for who you are. That kind of thing. Your intercessions, when you're standing and praying for someone, and your declarations, all those, your word, in song or in voice, are prayers. These are kept in golden bowls, speaking of their great value. Many passages on this, and I know for this church family, this is something we're fairly familiar with, of what incense is to the Lord. The incense in the temple representing the sweet aroma of the prayers of the devotion of people interacting with God. All right, I'm gonna skip the rest of that. Please, again, that bunny trail, put a highlight on it. Take a day this week and just kind of focus on those two realities. Singing and talking to God and how that's part of heavenly worship. Okay, number three, they sing a new song. In the scriptures, a new song was sung or referenced when God did something new in space and time. That's really important, okay? It does not mean that this was a new idea, but rather the prophetic promise was finally manifested. How many of you know it wasn't a new idea that Jesus was going to rule the earth? It wasn't like, whoa, this is crazy. You're going to let the Messiah rule? He's actually been saying that since Genesis 1, okay? But why they sing a new song is because it's actually happening for real. In other words, new songs are sung in conjunction with his actions. We see this. This new song of Moses was what? Singing of how he delivered them from Egypt. Now, he spoke of delivering them from Egypt. Moses' mandate was to partner with God, delivering his people from Egypt, and he accomplishes it. He's on the other side of the Red Sea, and Egypt had been vanquished in the Red Sea. Moses and the singers begin to lift their voice and sing a new song about what God just did. Does that make sense? Here the seraphim and the elders lead the heavenly temple in a new song concerning Jesus receiving the scroll. There's some passages about the new song there. Let's go to Isaiah 42 because that one has us in it. And I like reading about us. Isaiah 42, verse 10. He says this, sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the ends of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you coastlands and inhabitants of them, let their wilderness and its cities lift up their voice. Let the village that Kedar inhabits, let the inhabitants of Selah sing, let them shout from the top of the mountains. I'm going to stop there for a second. What he just did is he said, sing a new song, all the earth. And he said, If you're on the islands, you sing. If you're on the coastlands, you sing. If you live in the breadbasket of America, you sing. If you're on the mountains, you sing. All the earth sing, every region. He says, let them give glory to the Lord, to declare his praise in the coastlands, because the Lord shall go forth like a mighty man. He shall stir up his zeal like a man of war. All shall cry out, yes, shout aloud, and he shall prevail against his enemies. I've held my peace a long time. I have been still and restrained myself. Now I will cry like a woman in labor. I will pant and gasp at once, and I will lay waste the mountains and the hills, dry up all their vegetation. I will make the rivers coastlands. I will dry up the pools. I will bring the blind by a way that they did not know. I will lead them in paths they have not known. I will make darkness light before them. The crooked places straight. These things I will do for them, and will not forsake them. They shall not be turned back. They shall be turned back, speaking to the enemies of God. They shall be greatly ashamed, those who trust in carved images, those who stay to molded images. You are our gods. What just happened? This is speaking about the day of the Lord where Jesus will actually return to the earth and take the earth for real. He will lay waste. He will cry like a woman in labor. He's been held his peace for a long time. And now the scroll is his, and at once he will take the earth. And he says, when that happens, worldwide, from the mountains to the coastlands, sing about it. That's us. That's those that will see that day. So there's a new song coming. All right. Let's look at the song that they sing. So turn back to the Book of Revelation, we're in chapter 5. This song that they sing, they say, you're worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals. For you were slain. You redeemed us to God by your blood. Out of every tribe, tongue, and nation, you've made us kings and priests to our God. We shall reign on the earth. Let's look at you are worthy. This line in the Song of the Elders makes a statement of agreement with the Father's decision that Jesus should receive the scroll and authority and dominion that comes with it. They agree that he should be entrusted with the inheritance and absolute power of the earth and its inhabitants. Some translations say you have earned the right as far as you're worthy to take the scroll. For you were slain. Jesus proved, this is so important, Jesus proved his worthiness to rule over all because when he possessed all the privileges of God and his pre-existent glory, he laid them down. We've already seen what he does when he has ultimate power. He used it to become human and die a criminal's death to pay for our sin by taking the wrath of God. He did this to cleanse people who hated him from their sin. So one of the challenges of this idea is, man, we're going to give every sphere of authority to one king on the earth. Who could be entrusted with that much power, that much honor, that much strength, and have them stay steady in righteousness? Who wouldn't be corrupted by that? And again, the one stands up and he says, the worthy one that's found is found worthy because he had in his pre-existent glory all of that. He had all the worship of the angels. He had all power at his disposal. In fact, it says that Jesus was actually the agent of creation, that the Father created through him. And it says that when he had all that, he didn't even think about it. It wasn't even a challenge for him to, in a moment, lay everything down and become the slave of all. Why? So he could lift you up to a higher place. That's what he does with his ultimate power. He uses it to lift you up. You who once hated him with everything. Who does that? Only one. The one found worthy. You have redeemed them. The NASB, the New American Standard, and the NIV, they say that they use the word them. You redeemed them. Speaking of maybe that the elders and the angels are singing about what he did for humans. Not only did he use his authority to come and die for us who were once his enemies, How many of you guys think that's amazing? Let's just stop there for 1 second and say, you hated him with everything, and before you even liked him, he decided to die for you. While you were still spitting in his face and kicking him, nailing him to the cross with gritted teeth, thinking, I hate this man, that's when he died for you. Not today when you're like this. And he did it so that you could live forever. How many of you guys are good with that? That's plenty. I mean, I was like, I deserved all your wrath. I deserved hell, and you made a way for me to live forever. Thank you, Lord. He doesn't stop there. He then promotes us in our authority with him. We will not only live forever, but we will reign in his kingdom with him forever. He promotes us on his leadership team, and he says, I want you to run with me and work with me, and I'm going to give you gifts and authority to do that. It is unprecedented. What he does is amazing. Now, I have to stop here for a minute and say this. Look at my notes that I wrote down. This isn't on your notes. This is what I wrote this morning. I think that there's a great amount of either confusion or unbelief or just ignorance, uninformed, about what the Bible says about the quality and substance of our eternal existence. I think heaven is a mystery for most people. You're going to go to heaven. Great. So, and that's the end of it. Like, they really don't have a clue what they're hoping to do or be in heaven. They're just grateful that they're going to live forever. Most believers, if you push them and say, what is your eternal existence like? They're kind of like, well, and unfortunately, most of them land in kind of, for whatever reason, however this got, you know, to be the main idea about heaven is, I'm in heaven and I'm singing to God on a cloud. All right? There is almost this much on that idea in the Bible. There's some clouds and there's heaven and they're singing, but to you be kind of sitting on a cloud looking like a hairy man baby with a harp is not what the Bible says about heaven. Okay? These pictures that we see of angels. And I think it's absolutely derailing the church of having sure hope and faith in their eternal existence. Most people do not want Jesus to come because they can't imagine a life better than the one they have. All right? That's just most people. If that's you, don't feel bad. That's most people have a kind of a, I want Jesus to come, but not really because I haven't been able to see my kid play softball yet. Now, and that's very real. I mean, don't be ashamed about, I mean, maybe be a little ashamed about that, but just don't beat yourself up because that's where most people are at. Why? Because they don't have a biblical grid of eternal existence. They don't have a hope for it. They don't just long for Jesus to return because of what they're going to lose. They don't have an idea of what they're going to gain or what it even looks like. Because let's face it, for most of us, if we picture ourselves forever standing on this sea of glass, singing forever, we're like 200 years in, I would rather take a nap. And that's where we mostly go. We just do not have a realistic grid of eternal life. So then to talk about ruling and reigning with Jesus, we don't really know what to do with that. What does that mean? I'm going to be sitting next to him and throne, and he's going to say, make it rain. And I'm going to say, yeah. I don't know. You know what I mean? They don't really know what to do with that. We know what to do with it now. We know what to do with reigning with Christ now. We stand in intercession. We push back the darkness. We take the kingdom for the Lord, right? We get that. He says, no, I want you to think about a day in 1,000 years when there's no more sin or death on the earth and you reign with me. And we go, wait, like stand on the sea of glass and say we agree? Like, I don't know what that means. And so I believe that the Lord's going to do something in our day where he's going to awaken the body of Christ to their eternal existence. There's so much in the Bible about it. We're going to do a series on our eternal existence in a little while. But I just want to, you're going to have to stretch yourself this morning if you don't have a grid for this. Because in a minute, we're going to see the realms that Jesus is going to get authority over. The realm of finance being one of them. Now, if you don't have a grid for finances in your eternal existence, then you're going to be like, great, give him all the money. What is that to me? I'm going to be on a cloud playing my harp. Okay? So again, John has no struggle with this because his theology is every bit of his hope as a Jewish man is built up in the Messiah coming to earth, taking over every kingdom, and making his people the prominent governing people on the earth. He has no problem with what he's about to see. But for us, we're kind of like, wait, give him all the political power? What, there's going to be presidents in the age to come? I thought we're going to be on a cloud or something, and the earth's going to be gone, and you know, we struggle. All right, enough of that. But I just want, allow yourself to be stretched this morning. If your reality for heaven is kind of this ethereal, cloudy place where you're kind of floating around, and that is so unbiblical. You're actually in a physical body on the earth, very similar to what we're doing right now. Working with people, very similar to what you're doing right now, to see total increase of God's kingdom come on the earth. This idea that Jesus, when he returns, there's going to be this magical wave of the wand, and all of a sudden your mind's going to be right, everything's going to be right, you're going to totally walk in the fullness of who you are, you're never going to be, you're going to have the answer to every question, you're going to work with people perfectly. Guys, that is not a biblical idea. Jesus is not waving his wand when he comes down. Anyway, there's a lot to that, but I can promise you that God is in the process. He loves the process. He loves working with us, and yes, we'll have a redeemed, you know, fully resurrected body and mind, but we will be working with him and learning from him and governing the earth rightly. We're going to be learning how to do that forever. Okay. Where am I at in my notes? Letter A of number 4, the 7 spheres of his dominion. John now hears countless angels join in the new song that the elders and the seraphim were singing. It seems all of heaven erupts in agreement and declaration of Jesus receiving the scroll. The song sung by a myriad of voices declared 7 spheres of leadership that they insist he is worthy to receive. Let's go ahead and read this. Verse 11, Revelation chapter 5. I looked and I heard the sound of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, again, so the elders and the seraphim start, we agree, he's worthy. Now all these angels, thousands of millions of voices say, we agree too. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing. Now for us, that's just kind of, that's all clumped together and we say, yes, they really like him. But that's not what they're saying. So let's flip the page. This is what they're saying. That they agree that there should be a shift in the government of the earth where this man receives, let's start with power, all political power. Jesus will have the governmental authority over all nations. He will replace every evil government with new leaders and institute new laws that will restore every sphere of life to the original intention of the Father. He's going to look at America. He's going to look at Colorado. He's going to look at Pagosa Springs, and he's going to insist that righteous leadership happens. He's going to take it now. Imagine, just this is mind-blowing, that a man from a geographic region, Jerusalem, is going to organize and mandate the political policies of every nation and every city on the earth. That's a pretty big task. That's like, who could pull that off? Like, even if you had 1,000 years. Well, he will. Not only will he pull that off, but he'll be in charge of all finances. So all the riches, he says, we say he's worthy to receive all the wealth of the earth. We want to see it happen. This is what is in the scroll. All the money and natural resources on the earth will be under Jesus' leadership. All the oil, all the gas, all the gold, all the silver, all the trees, all the agriculture will be under his dominion and control. Food distribution. Wait, we're going to eat in heaven? Yes. It talks about it a lot, actually. Wisdom. Jesus will not only have the political power, but more importantly, all the wisdom to bring every sphere of life into the original intention of the Father. He knows the answer to every question we will ask and holds the solution to every issue. Every issue, he has the answer. Now, we all believe that, right? But there's going to be a day, I don't know how many years from now, where I'll be standing, you know, next to, I always like Mark, I always picture myself standing next to Mark. Because our house, I want to have a house near you, here somewhere. So, anyway, I'll be standing next to Mark and I'll be like, yeah, we could have never figured out how to handle this issue. He's so smart. So, all of this will say, look to him for the political insight. Look to him for the riches. Look to him for the intellectual knowledge, strength. All the benefits of the labor force and human resources on the millennial earth will be submitted to him and serve his plan to establish love and righteousness on the earth. The nations will gladly offer the fruit of their strength to him. They will love Jesus with their strength or resources, including their time, money, words, energy, and influence. Imagine what he can do with a worldwide workforce under righteousness. What he's going to accomplish. Glory. We'll all be working for him. Gladly. All the people, we're going to work in our eternal existence? Yeah. You're going to love it though. It's not going to be like punch the clock and, oh, get me out, where's Friday? It's not going to be like that. All the people on the earth will give glory to Jesus by giving him their love, praise, with great delight. He will be the magnificent obsession of all the nations. The preeminence of our minds, affections, conversations will be his. The fame of Jesus will cover the earth. So again, he's not only are we working for him, he's ruling everything, but we are going to be inundated with fascination for him. I'm going to wake up and Tara and I are going to talk about, man, Jesus did this yesterday. Is that crazy good? I can't wait to where that is instilled in Colorado. I don't know what it'll look like. Something like that. Now, I want to go ahead and take your pencil and those scripture references under glory there, go ahead and cross them out. I don't know what I was thinking or how that got on there. Those passages have nothing to do with this reality. Write instead Isaiah 11, verse 9, Habakkuk 2, verse 14. Let's go to Isaiah. We've got a little bit of time. We're almost done. Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11 is just one you need to just highlight and learn. This is a passage speaking. If you want to have a little bit of a clue, what does my eternal existence look like? Here's a big picture of it right here. Now again, picture a day. Let's just grab a verse here. Look at verse 8. There's going to be babies, a nursing child, in the millennium when Jesus returns. And this baby's going to play next to a cobra's hole. All right? And the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den and grab a hold of the snake. We've got all kinds of problems here with our idea of eternal existence already, don't we? My idea of eternal existence as a young man, if you were to tell me, hey, when you go to heaven, there's going to be kids playing next to snakes. And I would be like, you're a heretic. That's not in the Bible. It's absolutely in the Bible because we're not going somewhere and staying. We're coming to the earth. We're ruling and reigning on the earth. We're going to be here. Jesus is not staying in heaven. He's coming to earth. He's bringing all the saints with him. This is where it's at. Anyway, we're still going to have animals. We're going to have babies and infants, and they're going to play next to, when we look at our, we would be like, we have our memories, and we go, no, don't play with that snake. That's not a good one. But there won't be any, there won't be that danger of the animal kingdom anymore. You look at all these other passages here. Verse 9, they will not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day there shall be a root of Jesse. There he is. It's the son of David, who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place, Jerusalem and Israel, shall be glorious. All right, so there's just an idea of this. The knowledge of Jesus, the discussions of Jesus, the ways of Jesus will cover the entire earth like waters cover the sea. Honor. All will honor Jesus with their obedience in practical ways. To honor in this sense means to obey and serve his agenda for the nations. So he'll say, I want you to rule this way. And we'll say, absolutely. Absolutely. Jesus will be the most obeyed, respected, and listened to person on the earth. He will be the most talked about and emulated role model on the earth. And blessing, finally. He's to receive that. They want him. He's worthy to receive that. He's going to lead in that. And then finally in blessing. We will all bless or agree with his policies and plans and fully cooperate with his leadership in every sphere of society. Such enthusiastic cooperation will result in the most unified and joyful workforce in history. Jesus will be the most powerful, wealthy, wise, loved, supported, praised, obeyed, respected, listened to, and talked about man on the earth. Thus we know that he is able to fulfill all his promises to each of us forever, and we will never cease to bless his glorious name. All right. What's this mean for us right now? How many of you know that there is a mandate on earth that is in heaven? There's a mandate that we agree with what God wants to do. We agree with who Jesus is. Now, the glory of being a saint right now is that we have been given the privilege and the power to agree with what this scroll says now. And to see aspects of what the scroll says happen in Pagosa, in our families, in our own hearts now. And the more that we press into that, the more of the fullness of the life that he originally planned for us, we will experience in this life. The more we partner with those seven spheres, the more we put to death the spirit of this age. That's why we want to agree now. There's a day coming, the entire earth will agree with this. The entire earth will see this. We get the privilege of seeing it and knowing it and participating in it now by the power that he's given us. So I guess that's my closeout. We can have the worship team come up. So I want to just look at letter A. Look at the last sentence that I underlined. Our current personal agreement. So what I'm asking you guys to do today is to take a stance and say, just like the elders are going to agree, just like the angels are going to agree, I agree. I agree that he's worthy of all these spheres of leadership in my life. I'm going to carry out what is in the eternal heart of God. I'm going to carry it out now, today. I'm going to be the one who agrees with his leadership now. So here's four commitments that it means to agree with these seven spheres. One is commit to see his beauty. So there's a day coming when all the nations will look upon him and recognize how beautiful and glorious he is. We get that privilege now. If you guys have never heard that message from me, you're not listening. Because I say it almost every week. Our mandate is to encounter his beauty and glory. We have the privilege of entering into this reality now. We don't have to wait. We can enter in now. We're made for this. I have a few practicals there, letter A. I've done some teachings on this. I've referenced them, and then there's a meditation tool on the desk. If you're like, how do I look at his beauty? There's some helpful things there. Number two, commit to his leadership. Commit in your heart that Jesus may freely receive allegiance from us in all we are and have. Look through that list, those seven spheres. You say, am I giving Jesus the full leadership in every one of these spheres in my life? And we're going to work. We're going to establish that in our own hearts. Then we're going to work to establish his kingdom underneath those principles. In Pagosa Springs, in our families, in our marketplace assignments, spiritual gifting, giving the release of inheritance now. And number four, we're going to rule with him through governmental intercession. Just what we did this morning, contending for our city. So let's stand. Lord Jesus, as we stand before you today, God, we ask that you would give us a true and palatable belief in our hearts of our eternal existence with you. God, that we would have a real urgency, a real burden on our hearts to see this transfer of the scroll take place. God, that we say that you're worthy to receive the total dominion and leadership of these seven spheres we just looked at, of all the earth, ruling and reigning. And Lord, we position ourselves right now to agree with it. In our own lives, right now, God, we ask for grace upon hearts to agree that you're worthy to receive all power, all riches, all wisdom, all strength, all glory, all honor and blessing. God, you're worthy to be the preeminent one in our lives. You're worthy to have the say over our money. You're worthy to have the say over what we're doing in the marketplace. You're worthy to have the say over what happens in the nations, in this city. God, you're worthy to have the say over what I'm giving my strength to. God, your leadership is perfect. You are the Messiah. You're the anointed one. You're the one that we look to. We look to you today. God, we ask that you would look down upon Pagosa Springs, and even before this full transfer takes place, that you would have a place in the earth where it's happening, where there's a people participating with your leadership and with your government even now. And God, we ask that you would build an expectation in our hearts for that real day when you take over every sphere on the earth.